Man, thank you
Thank
so
you.
much. Thank you. That's such a blessing. Praise God. So I guess I have plenty of time if we're starting at 11:07.
I think it's still 20 minutes, Akin.
I don't want to spend a lot of time speaking because I'd like us to pray afterwards. Particularly because the subject the Lord has given me is the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. And the thing I'd like us to consider as we talk about it is, imagine if you went to medical school or teacher training college or I don't know, school of architecture or school of engineers, whatever university course you went to, whatever you studied or learned, at some point in the training, you will be doing some practical work and so on. But you would definitely want to have an idea of what you will be doing. And the idea of what you would be doing in your profession spurs you on in the training because you know that if you don't train well, A, you don't get a certificate. But apart from getting the certificate that enables you to actually do the work, you don't want to not be able to do the work after having completed the training and gotten the certificate. So something kicks in because of our knowledge of the demand. Well, not demand. That doesn't sound like a very good word. But what we are going to be doing in future, it kind of informs our behavior now and informs how we do what we do during the training period. And so in considering the priesthood of the believer, I mean, this is something that is not a strange concept to us. But I dare say perhaps most of us Christians have not actually entered into it and fulfilling that office on a daily basis the way the Lord wants us to. And it's an office for every believer. So the last time I shared, I was sharing about the kingdom and the fact that we are kings. I mentioned that we are kings and priests, but I focused on the fact that we were kings. But today the focus is on the priesthood element of that, the two offices that every believer in Jesus Christ holds. The priesthood formed the foundation for the kingship. And the kingship is a rulership in a particular domain. But whatever the domain is that we've been called to rule in and excel for Jesus in, that domain depends, and our function as a king will depend on having developed that priestly role first. A very good example is King David. King David, even though he wasn't of the priestly tribe, he lived a priestly life prior to becoming a king. His life was one of prayer and worship prior to becoming a king. And as a king, because that was the foundation of his life, it continued through his life. And as a king, he recognized the importance of this and set up the what is called now as the Davidic temple, the rotating cycle of worship that he set up towards God because of his appreciation of the need for the people of God to actually be bringing sacrifices of worship and praise to him nonstop. Because he recognized that, having lived a priestly life as a king, he was able to carry that on and bring it into the life, into the national life of Israel. So let's look at what some scriptures that refer to our future priestly roles. And the first one we're going to look at is Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. I'll probably start reading from verse 4. Yeah. So Revelation 20 from verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on his on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we see that dual office again. They are priests of God and of Christ, but they will reign for 1,000 years. And this is referring to believers. We won't go into all of it, but this is after the beast and the false prophet have been cast into the lake of fire. The dragon has been imprisoned in the bottomless pit, and the first resurrection has occurred. The first resurrection is when Jesus comes back and those who are dead in Christ rise up, as well as those who have been beheaded down the ages for the witness of Jesus and for not receiving the mark of the beast. Now, all of these people, the Bible says, will function as priests of God and of Christ, and will also reign with him for 1,000 years. So that's the future. Because if you think about, you know, where is all of this heading to? You know, what's going to happen after now? Do you ever wonder, like Nebuchadnezzar, who thought about, you know, his reign and the beautiful Babylon and, you know, all that he had built and laid out on his bed one day? I wonder what's going to happen after all this. I know I'm going to die. So what's going to happen? What's going to follow all this? And God gave him a dream. He wasn't talking to God. He was just thinking. But God gave him a dream, which Daniel interpreted later on. But if you've ever wondered, where is all this going? You know, we're not just going to either die and go to heaven, or Jesus comes and takes us and we just go to heaven and kind of sit on clouds forever with a trumpet and, you know, and each one of us handed a gown of white. Maybe a violin too, mm-hmm. or a viola, a saxophone in my case. You know, it's not just going to be that. The Bible actually says that we are going to be priests. So during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, many of us know about that 1,000-year reign of Christ, when he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So before he starts the reign, Satan is locked up. After 1,000 years, Satan is released again before, and he goes around again, causes an insurrection against Jesus, which Jesus summarily puts down once and for all. Satan is cast into the lake of fire this time, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And then we live with Jesus forever and ever on the earth. You know, the new Jerusalem comes down and all that beautiful stuff. So that future, we really need to be able to begin to form a picture of that future, because the picture of the future informs how you behave today. The more blurred the future is, the less restrained, the less informed our behavior now is. There's a verse of scripture that says, without a vision, the people perish. They are without restraint. But when we know where we're going, it informs how we behave now. And so and the future is in the Bible, is in the book of Revelation and tons of other scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. What the future is going to look like with Jesus has been, is not in very fine detail, but is in very good detail, enough detail to engage our minds and our hearts. So I want to encourage us to read these things because it really affects the way we behave now. So we can see that we are going to be priests. We're going to be priests and we're going to reign with him. So let's look at another verse of scripture. This time, Revelation chapter 5. So actually for this one, I'm going to back up to Revelation chapter 4. So in Revelation chapter 1, John the apostle encounters Jesus. And then Jesus, after the encounter, and he's fallen down as dead, and you know, the Lord told him, don't be afraid. And he gets up on the Lord and he sees the Lord in his glory and describes that. Then the Lord says to him, write what you are going to hear and what you're going to see about things that are and things that will come to pass. And then the Lord dictated an appraisal for the seven churches. And that's Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So chapters 2 and 3, the appraisal for the seven churches. Chapter 3 ends with the completion of the appraisal for the Laodicean church. Chapter 4 starts in a very peculiar way. So in chapter 4, it says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this. So, if you think of it, John, a few years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, on the Isle of Patmos, he encounters Jesus in his glory, and Jesus tells him, kind of dictates letters to him to send to the seven churches, and then gives him a vision of what must take place after this, i.e. after the church age. So, and then he's in the spirit, he goes into heaven, he sees the throne of God. So that's the background to chapter 5. He sees the throne of God and the glory and the activity around the throne of the Father. That's chapter 4. Then chapter 5. I'm going to read, all of chapter 5 for proper context of the verse we're actually interested in. So in chapter 5 from verse 1, and I saw, so he's now in a vision in heaven. He's in the throne. He saw Father sitting on the throne. And then he now goes on to describe something he sees in the hand of the Father. And we'll see what happens after that. So chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came, that's the Lamb, he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which was in heaven, so which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So, I mean, this is absolutely spectacular scene that John sees. But this is in the future. So he sees this, but it hasn't happened yet. This is going to happen because, remember, part of the adulation to the Lamb is he has saved us from every tribe and tongue and nation. He redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That had not happened at that point. The gospel had just barely left Israel when this happened. It had been going through Asia Minor. There are more than seven churches in Asia Minor. And in part of, you know, Mediterranean Europe. So the gospel had been spreading, but it hadn't reached every tribe and tongue. So this is in the future. This scene that John was shown has actually not happened yet in heaven. But look at what's going to happen when it happens, because we will be there. We will be in this scene. And it's saying that we would have been redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and would have been made kings and priests to God, and will reign on the earth. So first of all, it's not that we're going to live in heaven forever. Heaven is temporary dwelling for us. We're actually going to live on, because the new Jerusalem, heaven will be brought physically to the earth. But the real subject of consideration today is the fact that our future purpose, all of us will hold two offices. We will reign in different realms. We will have different domains that we reign in. And I believe that some of those domains will be geographical. Some of them may not be geographical. But we will all have a domain that we reign over. And we will also have a priestly office. The priestly office is the foundation of the reign. It is also today, right now, the foundation. Being faithful in the priestly office is the foundation of reigning in whatever domain he's given us to reign in. Whether he's, and reigning looks different in the kingdom of God than it looks in the world. So in the kingdom of God, reigning is about dispensing the justice of God, is about furthering his kingdom, It's about putting down the rebellion of the kingdom of darkness and bringing people into the light. That's part of the reign. So the domination aspect of the reign is to dominate and subjugate the kingdom of darkness and the works of the kingdom of darkness. It's not to subjugate other people. But there's definite dominion aspect of it, just as was given to Adam at the beginning, which in itself suggests that all was not well on the earth, because God, when God created him, he blessed them and gave them authority and told them to subdue the earth. You only subdue something that has not fully lined up. Mm-hmm. And but we won't go into that. So the priesthood is the foundation of every ministry, every work, everything that we do in the kingdom of God. The priesthood, functioning in the priesthood, in the priestly role, is a necessary foundation for everything he's called us to do. Because in everything he's called us to do in this time frame, we are to demonstrate a kingdom reign, kingdom dominion. And it is, as it were, training and practice for the future kingdom dominion that we're going to exercise, the future reign that we're going to have. Hence the, you know, weak analogy of when we're in training, either being in med school or engineering school or whatever, because we learn and we also practice. Every professional training course, you know, you learn some theory and you do some practicals. You have to do some practice. And some of the practice that you do, it looks very much like what you're actually going to do when you're a professional, except that when you're a professional, you now have the certification and you have the trust. You're not doing it under supervision as such, because you are already deemed to have attained a certain level of competence and you can be trusted with it. Similarly, in this time frame, we develop in him, we grow in him, he commits different aspects of his kingdom to us. We exercise kingdom authority, we further his kingdom, we put down the rebellion to, you know, different extents. And by the time we graduate into the kingdom of Jesus, when he's physically on earth, we would, as it were, have been certified, because there's a judgment seat of Christ where all of us will be judged. And, you know, sort of competence levels will be assessed. These things will happen. You know, it's not simply about getting saved and living with him forever. It is getting saved and living with him forever, but the person we're living with forever is a king, and he has a domain, and that domain needs to be administered. And part of his intention has always been that his children will join him in his administration. So we have to have that in mind as we go through life now, so that the details and all the things that happen in life don't derail us from the focus that he wants us to have. So again, the focus is on the priesthood aspect of it, and we'll go into what that actually means. Another aspect of this chapter is in verse 8. Where it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, a lot of people have actually, and I believe it too, you know, taken this future model and put it into practice today in the formation of houses of prayer. They use what is called the harp and the bowl principle. The harp meaning referring to worship, and the bowl referring to intercession. And that is so valid and true, and we should be doing that. But this future event of these people carrying their harps and bowls, the bowls will literally contain the prayers we're praying now. The prayers we're praying now will be in those bowls. And that just blows my mind. So the question is, am I praying? Mm-hmm. How much of my prayers will be in those bowls? Mm-hmm. Because as we fulfill our priestly role now, our prayers go into those bowls. And we need to realize that again, our Father is a king, our Lord Jesus, and our big brother and the bridegroom, he's a king, and he's called his bride to reign with him. He's called each one of us to reign with him. He's also called us to be priests with him. He is our high priest, but he's called each one of us to be priests with him. And so, as we read earlier on, it says that we have been called to be, he has made us to be kings and priests to our God. So maintaining that, keeping that in our hearts, informs how we live now, because we have to really fully step into that priestly role now in order to be able to correctly fulfill the kingdom aspect, the kingly aspect of what he's called each one of us to do. We have to fully step into the priestly role. Then let's nip over to, so we're going backwards, we're going from the future, from the furthest future we can see in Revelation. We're coming backwards to where we are. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. So this is John. We've seen what happens in the 1,000-year reign. We've seen what happened after the church age, and John was shown the future that hasn't happened yet, the gathering around the throne when Jesus begins to unleash the seals. Some people say that some of the seals have been broken now, maybe. But that scene where people from every tribe and tongue and nation were singing to the Lamb, and the earth and the heavens were, and every creature was responding, that has not happened yet. And it is within that context that we see the bowl full of our prayers, and it is within that context that proclamation was made, that we have been made kings and priests and will reign forever. But even before then, when John encountered Jesus, as recorded in chapter 1, so he says that, sorry, I've lost my place. Yeah, verses 4 to 6, sorry. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. So, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is just another verse that's saying almost the same thing as said by one of the 24 elders in the vision that of the future that was given to John. But this is John himself making this declaration. So we can see that even during the days of the apostles, that understanding was there, that he has made us to be king. He redeemed us in order for us to be kings and priests unto God. So, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. And we will, this will be the last scripture I'll look at, so as not to take too much time. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, so let's look at that scripture in a bit more detail. He says, this is Peter writing to the generality of Christians. At that time, quite a sizable number of them were Jews or proselytes who had been converted to Jews from amongst the nations. He says here, but you are a chosen generation, again, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. So there's a purpose to the office of royal priesthood, is that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word praises there, in some other translations, it says virtues. But and that word proclaim, I think in the King James, it says show forth. But if you look at the Greek word that was translated proclaim there, it has a sense of demonstrating, not just telling verbally, but actually showing or demonstrating the praises, the virtues, the goodness. So similar to what Jesus said in Acts 1, when he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will become witnesses of me. A witness is someone with an experience to talk about or to demonstrate. So he's saying we're called to be royal priesthood. We are made a holy nation, a chosen generation, so that we can tell of and demonstrate the praises, the virtues, the goodness. One of the words for praises is manliness. So the glories of our God. We've been called to proclaim and demonstrate the glories of our God. So fundamental to what we want to be and do as a people, fundamental as Bill Johnson was saying in that clip I shared on our chat, Lord, do something with me that I more accurately reflect Jesus. In order for me to more accurately reflect Jesus, I need to step into my priestly role consistently. Because that's how Jesus did it. And what is this priestly role? As we've seen, there is the worship aspect, but there's an aspect that I particularly just want to spend a couple of minutes talking about, and it is the prayer aspect. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, when he gave us the model to pray, he said, this is how you pray. Pray that, they asked him, remember, his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, however, pray in this manner. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a worship aspect. Father, we hallow your name. Your name be hallowed. Straight after that, after the acknowledgement of his holiness, straight after that is your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. That is the priestly element. That's the element of knowing that the person I'm talking to, my father, is a king. whose interest is bringing his kingdom on the earth. Me aligning my heart with that ahead of my needs, ahead of my wants, ahead of my fears, putting the worship of him and the desire, the prayer for his kingdom to come ahead of my needs. Doing that on a daily basis, that is the core of this priestly kingdom. It is those prayers, whether it's in detail or not so much detail, it is those thy kingdom come prayers, thy will be done on earth, that are inspired by the Holy Ghost. Those are the prayers that are in that bowl that will be poured out. Those are the prayers. And you and I want to play a role on a daily basis, seeking God, taking our place. Because, you know, you might be, as Ayola is, for instance, a doctor in the NHS working in a particular service. Then God wants to see us praying, Father, your kingdom come into this place. As it may be that at the beginning, that's all I can think of. But then he begins to give me details of what his kingdom coming into that service looks like. And then I begin to pray all of that detail. And as I do that, I will see some of them, manifest. Some of them will be in the future, but some of them will manifest in my time. But that is the priestly role. So that the most fundamental aspect of what I'm doing as, you know, as a pastor or as a leader in something or as a doctor or working amongst people in any realm or as a teacher, the primary thing is that priestly role that brings the kingdom of God, prays the kingdom of God into that situation so that his will can be done. And then it will be given to me to actually execute some of what I'm praying. But not all of what I'm praying will be executed by me. And that's why it's so important to be aligned and to step into that priestly role, because then everything will happen according to God's will. Some of the people in that place will be moved on by God to do God's will unknowingly. Some of them will come into the kingdom and then begin to do God's role. And so this is the call. And as I wind up, I just want to encourage all of us to, where we are now is that we are kings and priests. The foundation, before we can rule, we have to function as priests. And as we function as priests, sorry, I didn't see that. Someone was writing something, but I think I'm going to ignore it. As we function as priests, then our kingly role will also come into play and will be more effective as we function as priests. So, and again, let's remember the key aspect of the function of the priest is that prayer for his kingdom, that call for his kingdom to come. We're standing here as his representatives, as people of the earth. He is not of the earth, but we are of the earth. It is so crucial because the way his kingdom will come is by people of the earth. That's why Jesus had, that's why the word had to be made flesh. The word couldn't just come and do God's will. He had to be made flesh. We are made flesh. We are people of flesh. And so we have this awesome privilege to be able to stand and call for his kingdom, give his kingdom the legal right to manifest on the earth. It's such a crucial role. Praise God. So as we go into 2021, let's go in determined to step into our priestly role and to remain in it and function and fulfill that office. It's an office for each one of us. I'm so glad that that we're being called to fasting and praying for the month of January, because it starts us off into that, you know, priestly role. Praise God. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Akin.
Praise God.